This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Those at a time, or all of them at one time, as you go through the week. Hope you have your Bible ready. We're going to take a little trip through a lot of places. Are you ready to do that? Okay, so let's start off. I'll give you two to start off with. Let's see if you can find both of these. Start off Romans 8. That'll be the first place we read from. And then if you also find Matthew chapter 1. So Romans chapter 8, a verse that ought to be pretty familiar to you over there. And then we'll go to Matthew 1 and a whole bunch of other places here as we go through this. I'll tell you where we're going to go in a minute. I'll read at least this one verse and then head over to Matthew, and then I'll tell you what we're going to look at here this evening. So Romans 8, if you don't know this verse by memory that we're going to read, we're going to read verse 28. You ought to memorize that verse. And I'll show you why here after we read it. Make some comments on it after we read it. Romans 8:28. Here's what the Bible says. And we know that. And what's that next word? We know that. That's very important. We know that all things work together for... What's the next word? Okay. All things work together for good to... Make sure you see who. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And if you keep going here with context, this is written to save people. So let's take a look at that. All things. What does all things mean? Some things, or does it mean all things? All means all. And then it says all things work together for good. Okay, let me make a few comments on this verse. First of all, this verse is not saying that God is okay with sin. It doesn't say that. But here's what it does mean. It does mean God's able to take a terrible situation that might have been caused by sin, and He's able to bring something good out of it. This, when I look at situations in my life and other people's lives, I think this is proof of God existing. That in the midst of a terrible situation, God can take a terrible situation and bring something good out of it. How many of you can think of somebody where this has happened to before? You think so? I'll give you one quick one. There's a lady we used to go to church with several years ago that was the victim of rape. Pregnancy resulted, and she got an abortion. Sometime after that, she got saved. If you heard this woman's testimony about her abortion experience and then getting saved and then being an outspoken person against abortion, and she had the experience, obviously, to tell you about it. Wow, that was a great example of God taking, just an absolutely terrible situation. And I'm not saying the situation is okay. Don't get me wrong. The situation was not okay. The situation was sinful, wicked, evil. But God was able to take something like that and bring some good out of it. Folks, only our God can do that. Only our God can do that. So maybe this will encourage you. If you've blown it in an area, or two, or three, or 100, join the club for one. And I'll tell you what, God is never, you've got to make sure I say this, God is never okay with sin. He's never okay with it. But in spite of it, He can take something that is just an awful situation and bring good things out of it. All right? So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a really good example of that here this evening. So go over to Matthew chapter 1. While you're going over there, I'll just say, if you've done somebody wrong, you were wrong. You were sinful. You were sinning against them and you're sinning against God, right? Hopefully you make the thing right. When you make the thing right, it doesn't change the situation, does it? But I will tell you what, even in those situations, God is able to do some good things and bring some good things out of it. I don't know about you, but that's a great encouragement to me, especially if you're going through a real trying time and it's awful. God is able to take those situations and bring something good out of it. In fact, here's what you ought to do when you go through those situations. Look for God to do something great in the middle of a difficult situation, because only He can do it. Amen? So Matthew chapter 1, I'll introduce you to, well, I'm not going to introduce you, you know them already, but we'll take a look at a couple of women over here in Matthew chapter 1. So if you'll go over to Matthew 1, we'll start in verse 1, read a few verses here. This is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Okay, I'll stop there for a second. In that genealogy given here, the first woman mentioned, did you see her there? Who is it? In your New Testament, it's Tamar with a T-H. That's Tamar from the Old Testament. Judah, I'm talking about one of the sons of Jacob, actually had children with her. It says right there, Judas, that's Judah, the son of Jacob, begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, all right? There's the first woman. We're not going to actually take a look at her tonight, but there's the first woman in the genealogy. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Okay, verse 4. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Now watch verse 5. Look for the two women in verse 5. And Salmon begat Booz of, who do you have there? That's, okay, again, New Testament, Rahab with a C-H. In your Old Testament, Hebrew to English, she's Rahab. Remember her? What do you know about Rahab? Oh, come on now. She made it in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's a harlot? You see where Romans 8:28 comes in here? That's a terrible situation. What she was doing was wicked. She got to know the one true God. We'll take a look at her in a minute. And as a result of that, where does she end up? 2019, she's in the Bible. She's been there for a long time in the line of Jesus Christ. See how God can take awful situations and bring some good things out of them? There's another one here. It says verse 5, Salmon begat Booz of Rahab, and then Booz, that's, by the way, that's Boaz from your Old Testament. Booz begat Obed of who? Ruth. And then it says Obed begat Jesse. Ruth is another one. You have two women in that verse we're going to take a look at. Rahab and Ruth. Ruth is another one. Terrible circumstance. If you remember, we'll get into this just briefly. You remember she married an Israelite. You remember that? So the father and mother of her husband moved down to where she was living in Moab. She's a Moabite, Gentile woman. And she marries the son of Naomi and Elimelech. Guess what happens to her husband? He dies. Elimelech, her father-in-law, dies. Oh, her brother-in-law dies. And Ruth, her sister, I guess it'd be her sister-in-law, Orpah, and Naomi. Remember that? Three ladies are left, and Naomi, the only Jew out of the three, says, I'm going back to the promised land. I'm going back to Canaan. Remember this? And Orpah and Ruth make like they're going to go back. But only one of them goes back. Who goes back? Ruth. And folks, one decision that she made was a big one. She ends up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ on that one decision. So here's what we'll take a look at here this evening. We've got time. We'll look at three things about these ladies. I call this from Rahab to Ruth. And we'll take a look at their roots. All these are R's because Ruth and Rahab both start with R. So I had to stick with the R. So we'll take a look at their roots first. So let's take a look at Genesis 9. So take a look at Rahab first. And I'll just tell you that Rahab was a Canaanite. And you'll see that she's actually in the land of Canaan when Joshua is going to come through there and his army, Israelite army, and take over the land. She's living in Canaan. Well, we're going to back up here in Genesis 9 and find out a little bit about these people that were in Canaan. What do you call the people that were in Canaan? This is a tough one. The Canaanites, all right? So we'll talk about their roots. Rahab's roots, she's Canaanite. So we're going to take a look at where this man Canaan came from. The Canaanites come from him. And then we'll go to Ruth. Ruth, you remember what she is? She's a Gentile. What's her background? You remember? She's a Moabite. And we'll take a look at where Mr. Moab, the one that the Moabites came from, came out of. Now, I'm going to tell you, before we get into all this, to say the least, this is interesting material we're going to read. And I will not read all of it for time's sake. I do not know, well, I do know why God put this in the Bible. When you first read it, you're kind of like, why did the Lord put that in there? When we go through all this tonight, hopefully you'll see God gave us the details here to show God can take the worst of situations and He can bring good out of it. With these two ladies, you'll see this tonight. Really neat. So look at Genesis 9 and go down there to verse 18. This is the chapter where you got a few genealogies here in chapter 9 and 10. And go down to 9:18. 9:18, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of who? Canaan. All right, now this next thing is, again, this is kind of, you think, why is this in the Bible? But then you find out a little bit as you do some tracing of these verses. Look at 19. These are the sons, the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So this is the first mention of anybody in your Bible being drunk. I personally don't believe Noah intended to get drunk. Now, I can't prove that, but here's what I would say is a very good possibility that this is after the flood, right? And it very well could be that those grapes that sat out for a long time before the flood, they could sit out for a long time and be just fine. Why do I say that? How long were people living before the flood, folks? 700, 800, 900 years on the regular. After the flood, you'll see that age decline. Something was different after the flood. I got to guess that something's different with what's going on with the atmosphere and its effect on the earth after the flood. So he plants this vineyard. He gets drunk, regardless if that's the case or not. He gets drunk. So look what happens here. Verse 21, he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Okay, so who's the younger son, folks? That's Ham. And look what happens, though. It says, verse 25, it says, and he said, cursed be who? Who's cursed? Canaan. Who's Canaan, folks? We saw it in verse 18. Who is it? Okay, Canaan is the son of Ham. Now, Canaan, it doesn't say, had anything to do with this situation that happened here, which is very unusual, but he gets cursed. So the first time we see this guy Canaan, which is in this chapter here, at the end of the chapter, what happens to the fellow? Without going into a lot of detail, all you know is he's cursed. So what kind of people come from Canaan? We already said the Canaanites, right? So let's take a look at that. Go to chapter 10. Right off the bat, it's not good for Canaan and his descendants because he's cursed. Look at 10:5. This is more genealogies here. It says, by these were the isles of who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after their families and their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Foot and, who is it? Canaan. All right, look at 7. You have the sons of Cush here in verse 7. Go down there to verse 13. You have the sons of Mizraim. These are sons of Ham. And then if you go down there to verse 15, go to 15. Here you have the sons of Canaan. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Now, as I read this list here, some of these people that come from these men from Canaan, you'll see them show up, guess where? When the Israelites get to the promised land. How come that is? They're all descendants of what man? Canaan. Folks, isn't this interesting? The man Canaan that we're looking at here in chapter 9 is under a curse. What is the name of the land that God promised the Israelites? The land of Canaan. Why is it the land of Canaan? You want to take a guess who lives there? Canaanites. All right? See, it's really easy when you think about all this. Look at some of these people, though. Verse 16. The Jebusite and the Amorite and the Girgashite and the Hivite and the Arkite and the Sinite. There's a couple of those that are familiar there. Amorite and Jebusite particularly over there in the when the Joshua gets over there in the Promised Land. And the Arvadite and the Zemarite and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the who? Canaanites spread abroad. Okay, so you're going to see here in a minute, Rahab is from the Canaanite line. So we see nothing good about her descendants so far, right? I mean, the first fellow is under a curse, Canaan himself. So we'll come back to Rahab in a minute, but she's among those living in the land of Canaan, or the promised land, when Joshua goes in to conquer the land. And I'll show you that here in a minute, but that's a little bit about her background. Stay there in Genesis. Let's take a look at Ruth's roots. Say that 10 times. Ruth's roots. Genesis 19. Okay, so we have Rahab is a Canaanite. We read about those Canaanites, and man, there's some rough folk. Why is it that Joshua and his army had to go in there and conquer that land? Well, there's Canaanites living there. What kind of people are the Canaanites? They're a bunch of idol worshippers, weren't they? Joshua had to go in there and expel them out of the land because they were heathen idol worshippers. So you're not going to find anything really, so far, anything good about those Canaanites. So let's take a look at where Ruth came from. Now, you already said it. Ruth came from Moab. So you'll see Moab show up in this chapter for the first time. And again, very unusual material here, but with the whole story we're going to put together here this evening, I think you'll see why God gave us some of these details. So we'll pick it up in verse 30, Genesis 19, 30. So I'll give you a little background. This is the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? Who was living in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. And if you remember, he actually chose to live there because you remember what the decision was based on? He had a chance to choose this land or that land. When he chose this land, the land of where Sodom and Gomorrah was, because it looked like the land of Egypt. Lust of the eyes. Be careful of that, right? He ends up living in a place where there's a bunch of immorality going on. I'll just put it like that. A bunch of nonsense. So verse 30, 19:30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And if you're reading this, you're thinking, this is really, really disgusting, right? By the way, are you noticing? We had a situation with Noah drinking wine. Nothing good came out of that. Here they're going to get their father drunk, and something wicked is going to come out of this as well. Okay, let's go down there just for time's sake. Go to verse 37. Their plan works, and you can read that, but go down to 37. The firstborn bare a son, and this would be Lot, the father of them. Firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same as the father of who? The Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami. The same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Okay, so if we stop here in Genesis, we've got the Canaanites. I mean, the guy that the Canaanites come from is Canaan. He's under a curse. No good. And here we've got Moab and the Moabites, and this fella comes from a relationship that's incest. No good. Are you with me so far? Now, if we stop right here, no good. Romans 8:28 doesn't come to pass, does it? You got to give the Lord some time. And you know what the Lord's going to do? What the verse say we started off with? And we know that all things work together for... The Lord's going to bring something good out of this. Now, I am not excusing the actions here in Genesis 19... Or over there, we're looking at Canaan and the situation with Ham. I'm not excusing that at all. God never excuses sin. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. However, in the midst of a sinful, wicked situation, our God can, and He does, bring something good out of it. Man, that ought to be encouragement to you. So let's take a look at this next thing here. So far, hopefully you're with me. Rahab is a Canaanite. Ruth is a Moabite. Both of those are Gentiles, right? Okay, let's go to the next thing here. Let's talk about Rahab and Ruth. And since you're here, let's go to Rahab first. We'll go to Joshua 2. Joshua 2. And we'll take a look at Rahab and Ruth's redemption. So we got their roots. Let's take a look at their redemption. All right, so Joshua chapter 2. Chapter 1, you know, the Lord, Jonathan was here Sunday night, really encouraging stuff. Joshua getting the charge from the Lord to go in there and conquer the land. And what was that land called? Promised land, but what else was it called? Land of? Help me out, folks. Land of milk and honey also, but what else? What's the proper name? Land of? Somebody say it. Are you with me? Canaan. Canaan land, all right? So once again, if it's the land of Canaan, the inhabitants of Canaan are the Canaanites. Are you with me? Okay. So in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord gives them some encouragement to go in there and conquer that land. All right, and go to chapter 2. And you'll find out here, verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. All right, before we keep reading here, Jericho is a city in the land of Canaan. The people of Canaan are the Canaanites, and they are Gentiles. Where does Rahab live, folks? She lives in Jericho, which is in Canaan. Very good. Okay, verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass, about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went out, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Okay, and you find out there that Rahab hid the two spies. These two spies are not Canaanites. What are they, folks? They're Israelites. She hides these two spies and keeps them safe, or else they would have been found out and probably been put to death. And guess who else would have been put to death? Rahab, for hiding them. Now, why did she do that? Let's keep reading here. We'll find out. If you go down there, she tells the king there, the men that are sent from the king, to go pursue after the men the way to Jordan. And if you look down there at verse 8, look what happens here. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, now watch this confession here. This is really incredible. She said unto the men, I know that, who? The Lord hath given you the land. That's the land that she lives in, Canaan land. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Watch verse 10. For we have, and what's that next word right there? Heard. Now let me stop there. Had Rahab seen the Lord do the miraculous works that he did for the Israelites while they traveled through the wilderness? She did not see any of it. But she had, what does it say there? She had heard. New Testament verse comes to mind. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Folks, in your Old Testament, God did signs and wonders for a certain group of people. Who was that? The Jew. Okay, those Gentiles didn't get to see all those things that the Israelites saw. She didn't see it. She heard it. And she said, that's really something. And apparently she believed that God did that. So look what happens here, verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had, there it is again, as soon as we had heard, faith cometh by hearing, heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Look at this confession here. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That is, now folks, that end of verse 11 there is an amazing confession coming from what kind of a woman? A Canaanite, a Gentile woman. You know what she's saying? She's making this confession. She's saying, the Israelites know the one true God. And apparently she seems to know that the way to get the one to know the one true God is through the Israelites. Now, I'm thinking over there in John, I believe chapter 4, there's a woman at the well that the Lord Jesus Christ meets. Remember that? And there's a conversation over there, and the statement is made that by the woman, salvation is of the, remember this? Salvation is of the Jews. Now, in the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to get to know the one true God, they would find out by talking to an Israelite. Now, folks, how are you saved? There's an Israelite that went to the cross for you. the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that today salvation is of the, actually I'll just say a Jew singular, of the Jews, but particularly one Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't this interesting? Hopefully you'll kind of relate to Rahab here and then Ruth. They both got to know the one true God through the Jews. There's a Jew that is responsible for you being saved. You had to trust him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so very interesting confession there by this woman. Now look at verse 12. I got to read this. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will, what's the next two words right there? Save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And that's, look at the wording of that verse. Save us from death. Why is she afraid of dying? The Israelites were about to come into the land and kill everybody that was in the land, all these idol worshipers. She says, I believe in your God. Will you please save me? And lo and behold, look what happens. They have a sign between them, these two spies and Rahab. Look what they tell her to do. Verse 18, these two spies say, Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of what color? Scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Folks, if you lived in Jericho and you knew Rahab, you could be safe when the Israelites came through. How so? How are you safe? Get in the house, her house, that has the scarlet colored thread out the door, out the window. Now, you thinking of some pictures here? You seen any pictures here? You got to be in the house with the scarlet thread, right? The scarlet thread coming down out of the window. Safety's in the house with the scarlet thread. Remember the Passover? What did they put on the doorpost? Blood. You better be in the house that's got the blood on the doorpost. You got to be safe. Isn't that something right there? So everybody in that house, now this is even more fascinating. Everybody in that house that Rahab lived in was safe. Now, this is fascinating. Now, you know what happened. We don't have time to read this. You can read this in Joshua. You know what happened when the Israelites got to Jericho? They conquered the city. Do you remember how they did it? Now, think here. How'd they do it? They marched around the city once a day for 6 days. Seventh day, seven times. They marched around that city that seventh time on the seventh day. What happened? The walls fall down. I skipped the detail here. It's back here, I think, earlier in chapter 2, somewhere there. I missed it. Guess where Rahab's house was? Up on the wall. Hold on here, Brandon. There's only one thing that could have happened. When that wall fell down, there's a little small section of that wall that did not fall down. Whose house would that be? Rahab's. Oh, it happened to be the one with the scarlet thread out the window. Folks, I show you Rahab's redemption. Rahab gets to know the Lord God Almighty as a result of her knowing these Israelites. Oh, we already read it in Matthew 1. What happened to her? She eventually married a Jew, and she finds herself in the genealogy of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I got to hustle here. Go to Ruth. You're in Joshua, go to Ruth. Judges and then Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Try to give you the last here real quick. Ruth chapter 1. There's Rahab's redemption. Let's take a look at Ruth. So Ruth goes back to the land of Canaan with Naomi. And Naomi's obviously much older than Ruth. And somebody's got to bring some food home or make some kind of living. So who does it? Ruth. She takes care of her mother-in-law. Very faithful to her mother-in-law. In fact, verse 16 of chapter 1, just a great verse on loyalty there. And it's her loyalty to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law is an Israelite. And Ruth knows something about her. In fact, look down there at verse 16. We'll read that. Ruth said, I'm 1:16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. She's speaking to Naomi. Or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now watch this. Thy people shall be my people. Who were Naomi's people? That was Israelites, Jews. Thy people shall be my people. Now here's the real kicker. And thy God my God. You know what Ruth knew? She knew the same thing that Rahab knew, which was the Israelites know the one true God. If I want to know the one true God, I had better get to know him through these Israelites. Folks, what did they have at this point in time? They have at least the law. They got the Word of God. You want to get to know the Word of God? You better make sure you go through an Israelite to get it. Okay, so there's a little bit about Ruth. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, you find out, I'll shorten this. Ruth goes out in the field. She begins to glean in the field. And guess whose field she's gleaning in? A Jewish man named Boaz. Man, you talk about a great, great love story. This is really something. You want to see something really cool? Go down there to verse 4. 2:4. As she's out in the field, look at this. And behold, Boaz came from, of all places, where did he come from? It says Boaz came from Bethlehem. Do you know anybody else came from Bethlehem? Who's the most famous person to ever come out of Bethlehem? The Lord Jesus Christ. When you read about Boaz, you're reading about an incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just really neat. So this is a great love story. We don't have time to go through all that right now. But go down there to verse 5. Boaz takes notice of this woman in his field, Ruth. Then said Boaz unto the servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel, there it is, that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So what follows here is a conversation between Ruth and Boaz. And you know what Boaz tells her? This is really neat. He's already looking out and thinking that she might be the one. He says, you stay and only reap in my field. And he gives her just a great blessing here. Look at verse 10. After he says all these things to her, just very friendly to her, overly friendly to her. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a what? What's that mean in your Bible, in your Old Testament? If somebody says they're a stranger, she's talking to a Jewish man. What is she acknowledging? I am a Gentile. And those Gentiles in your Old Testament are associated with heathen idolatry. But this woman no longer wants to do that anymore. She wants to follow the one true God. So are you seeing this? I mean, first off, the roots of these two women is not good. The Canaanite and the Moabite. And then what happens? They get to know God as a result of getting to know some Israelites. And both of them, Rahab and Ruth, just happen to marry an Israelite. So let's wrap this up here. A lot more we could take a look at here. But go back over there to Matthew 1. We'll wrap up here. Matthew 1. So we got their roots. We got their redemption. By the way, you've been redeemed. Amen. If you've been redeemed, you've been redeemed by a Jewish man. He's no ordinary man, though. He's not just a man. He's God in the flesh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So look what happens over here. Matthew, chapter 1. And I read verses 1 through 4. But let's look at this genealogy here in a little more detail. Verse 5. And Salmon begat Booz, there's Boaz, of who? Rahab. Okay, so here's the deal. Rahab marries a Jewish man. What's his name? He's given there in verse 5. Salmon. Rahab and Salmon are the father and the mother of Boaz. Are you with me? This will really bless you right here. It's interesting how Boaz goes out there and sees this Gentile woman and immediately takes notice of her. Why do you think that might have been? I had never put this together, so I'm still looking at all this stuff. His mother was a Gentile. She had married into the Israelite line, just happened to be into the line of King David, which again is the line of Jesus Christ. So you wonder how much of an influence the fact that his mother being a Gentile had on Boaz and him maybe looking out for these Gentile women. Well, we know we looked out for one in particular, right? So there's Salmon and Rahab give birth to Boaz. Now keep going with it. And Booz begat Obed of Ruth. Okay, so Boaz and Ruth have a child, and his name is Obed. Let's keep going. Jesse, last part of verse 5, Obed begat Jesse. Okay, so far, you may have to go back and write this down. Ruth is the grandmother of Jesse, and Rahab, the great-grandmother of Jesse. I think I got that right. Ruth, the grandmother, Rahab, the great-grandmother of Jesse. Now, who is Jesse the father of, folks? You all know this one. Verse 6, and Jesse begat who? So, in the line of David here, Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. Rahab, the great-great-grandmother of David. I've never put this together quite like this before. So, I looked at this. Now, even more incredible, we got to skip a few verses. Go down to verse 15. Who's the most important person that comes out of this genealogy, folks? I didn't read it earlier. We need to read it now. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in this line of Rahab and Ruth and David, and look who shows up down here. We get to verse 16. Look at 15. And Eliab begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born who? Jesus, which is called Christ. Now, that's incredible. Both of these Gentile women land in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, now I want you to think about this in closing. How did they get there? How did they get there? How did these two Gentile women end up in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? How did they get there? I'll tell you how they did it. You ready for this? Both of these women said, I do, to an Israelite man. They married. Isn't that what they say when they get married? I do. When you say I do, those of you who are married, you say I do, what are you saying? I'll receive you. Right? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you're saved, there was a time where, I know you probably didn't think about it like this, but symbolically, there was a time where you said, I do, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't force himself. You had to make the decision to receive him, didn't you? He did all the work. You had to make the decision. You said, I do. To make it even more interesting, you've got Rahab and Ruth in the line, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both, Gentile women, marry Jewish men. Go over to Ephesians 5 if we had time here, and you'll find a great verse. Ephesians 5, verse 30 to 32. The Lord Jesus Christ has a bride. Who's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's his church, made up of saved people, many of which, not all, but many of which just happen to be Gentiles. Isn't that something? Rahab and Ruth, I mean, you could really dig a whole lot more than what we did here tonight. I went pretty fast through that stuff. But when you realize when you see those genealogies in your Bible, sometimes you're like, what in the world is this doing here? You start to put some pieces together, and it's just incredible how the Lord took these two women out of the terrible situations they were in. What did he do with it? Where do we start tonight? What's the Lord the best at doing? And the only one he can do that can do it. All things work together for good to them that love God. Isn't that something right there? The Lord brought something good out of the lives of those two women in spite of where they began. Really neat stuff right there. So let's pray together close. Thank you, Lord, for just the encouragement we received from your word. What an incredible thing to look at these women. They're historical and they're real. And I just pray we keep them in mind as we go through our week, especially when things don't go our way with something at work or at home or with a relationship. And I just pray that we just keep in mind the promise you make to us in Romans 8 about all things work together for good. And we sure thank you for that, that you can and are able to do that. We've seen you do it. Lord, we just ask for safety. We ask for wisdom as we go from here this evening. Ask for your hand of guidance and protection in everything we're doing. We pray for our pastor, Miss Linda, as they come home this week. Just pray you keep them safe and traveling. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.